Hallo und herzlich willkommen zum Message-Podcast der LifePoint Church Stuttgart. Als Gemeinde leben wir nach der Vision, wir existieren, dass Menschen ein erfülltes Leben in Christus finden können. Wir hoffen, dass Gott durch diese Message zu dir spricht und dass du dadurch gesegnet wirst.
To our God's presence and truly a wonderful way to start the year by. And so, yes, I hope this gets us a good setup for what we want to do this year. And as you guys can see, we wanted to start the new year with a fitting subject, a fitting title. And so we called it, okay, let's give this a shot. Hey, is that better? Okay. All right. Speaking of starting the new year off right, you know, we want to make sure our batteries are fresh, right? That's what we want to talk about. But welcome to our first service of 2025. It's kind of hard to believe that it's already halfway through the 20s. That's crazy. But life is not a long thing. And I think we realize when we live day to day, the moment might seem long, but when you look back, wow, it goes by so quickly. But I don't want to reflect on that. I want to reflect on how was your new year, first of all? You guys have a good entry into the new year? Nobody blew their fingers off or anything like that? It's great. No fires. But yeah, we had a great New Year as well. I think every country that we've lived in sort of has its one thing, and I know it's cringe. All my kids are like, ah, that's so cringe, Dad. What do you do? But I love watching the Schlagerboom, right? For it is so cringe. It's good. Like it's gone the opposite end of the spectrum where it's like it's like super cheesy, but it's so entertaining, and it's like watching a train wreck. You can't take your eyes off of it, you know. So we rung in the New Year with Schlagerboom with Florian Silbereisen and his crew of happy people, and it was a good year. But I wanted to talk about New Year. You know, New Year is a time of new beginnings, of new resolutions, but it's also a time of reflection. It's also time to be able to, you know, we want to look ahead, but we also want to look back and say, what happened in the last year? And that's something that, you know, we sat around and talked about, is like, what happened in this last year? And a lot of cool stuff happened this last year in the life of our church. You know, we saw our network grow immensely from the beginning of 2024 till the end, to the beginning of 2025. The Lord opened doors. We've got to know new people. We had a lot of awesome guests come through. You know, we had a group come from America and do like a Christmas concert. Like it was a lot. These were things that we hadn't known about at the beginning of the year. So God prevented all these wonderful opportunities. We had a vision to get our Turkish ministry off the ground. And we did that and more. Better said, God did that and more. That at the end of the year, on regular, we would have 40 to 45 people coming here for our Turkish nights. Like it's bursting. You know, this is something we never really imagined. And of course, we've seen growth in numbers and in spirit. We see new people come to the church, and that's always a big blessing to us, because at the end of the day, the church is about people. It's about Jesus, and it's about people. And that's what we're here for. But I have to admit that in all of these things of last year, the one thing that I felt was there was something that was missing. And I felt it in being weary. I don't know, at the end of the year, I was just weary. I can just speak for myself. I was tired. And I just felt like I'm running on my last reserves. I'm really into running now again. And I ran a long run recently, and I hit the wall after a long time again. If you guys know what it's like to hit the wall, it's not fun. You're running, you feel good, and suddenly you just, all the
strength drains out of your body, like the microphone.
I don't think you could have a better illustration of loss of power. Yes, this is all planned, indeed. But you know, you just feel all the strength like drain out of your body, and then every step becomes a challenge, a chore, and it's just like I was running a long run. In the last 15 minutes, I wrote in my journal, it was hell. It was just hell. I wanted to stop. But I was like, I got to finish this run. And that's what it felt like the end of 2025. It was like, it's just the whole last month. It was like, I have to take it a day at a time. And I said, and it was just like, I had no strength left. But if I look back at the year, I think we did a lot of good things, but I think we did a lot of things in our own strength. And then we hit the wall. We needed power. Power was missing. Where was the power? And that's kind of what I want to talk with you guys about today, is starting the year off right, starting the year off with the proper power. That if we try to do things in our own power, we're not going to get off the ground. We'll maybe fly a little bit, but eventually we're going to come down and crash hard. But if we fly with God's power, we'll always continue to rise. We'll go through some turbulence, sure, but God is going to be the one that carries us. And that's what I want to talk about. How can we start the new year off with power? And that's kind of the vision that I want to talk about, is how we want to start the new year off with power. And so I don't necessarily want to talk about it myself, but I have a hero. One of my contemporary heroes is Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor of a big church in New York City called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And Abby found a video of his that I think really speaks to the secret of how we can start this year in power. So I would like to show this video to you guys. It's about an 11-minute long video. Just watch it, and then I have some thoughts to share about it. But yes, Jim Cimbala, lead us into the year with this powerful video.
Remember the time Jesus got really angry? That's right. The Son of God, filled with love, got angry. Really angry. I mean, when you make your own rope and you start knocking people, knocking their tables over and throwing them out of the temple area, I'd say he's upset. That's a hard picture for us. But it's true, isn't it? And a couple of the gospel narratives give us mention of that. And let's read the one in Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. This is, in Matthew's account, the last visit he made to Jerusalem. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So what was happening there with the doves, and the Bible also mentions here that they had money changers. Well, people were going to give offerings there. So they would come from far away to the temple on one of their pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and there were money changers there who were making a profit. There was a big upcharge as they were changing currency from another country or land to the currency, as was called the temple currency. And there were also people selling doves. What were doves for? If you were too poor, you bought doves right on the spot to have as an offering. You weren't well enough off to get a lamb or some bigger cattle. No, just a dove. But they were like, what? I have to pay that for the dove? Hey, my friend, it is what it is. Jesus saw the whole thing. As he broke it all up, he said, don't you know that you're perverting the nature of my Father's house? My Father's house, and this is from the Old Testament he's quoting, shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer for all nations, all peoples, no target groups, all nations, house of prayer. Now, when you put that together with Paul's letter to Timothy, you find out that this was a priority that they carried on. Listen, Paul says, I urge then, 1 Timothy 2, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. First of all, I want prayer, Paul says to Timothy in the church. This is what God wants, prayer. Did you ever notice that the disciples never said to Jesus, Master, teach us to preach? But they did say, oh, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew that there was something about his being alone with the Father, getting up early in the morning, sometimes all night with the Father in communion, that made him able to do what he did. They knew the secret. And they say, we want to be like that. Teach us to pray. Not only teach us to how to pray, but teach us to pray, to actually do it. So that's the question before us. Do we want our churches to be houses of prayer? Or just houses of preaching and praise and worship, and that is all excellent, it all has its place. But petitions, intercessions, aren't there enough needs around us? Come on, let's be real. Let's, in downtown Brooklyn, they call it, let's do real talk. Real talk is this: there are not enough wayward children among your congregational members that we don't need to take time to call out to God to bring them back. There's not enough prodigals. Oh, yes, there are. You know that, and I know that. There's not enough financial problems. There's not enough sick people. Not enough discouraged people. Not enough people ready to quit. Not enough weak Christians that can't seem to walk in victory. There's not enough around us to just shut down everything to pray. What do you think? Well, but Pastor Jim, I mean, I didn't grow up that way. We're not that kind of church. See, we have a different model of church. See, everyone has their own style. That's nonsense. It's Jesus who's building his church. You and I have no right to change the nature of his church. And he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Paul says, first of all, not preaching, not praise and worship. That all has its place, as I've said. But call on God. Why? For our good and for his glory. Things get accomplished when people pray and churches pray. Remember when Peter was arrested in the book of Acts? Herod found out that it pleased the people, so he killed James, the brother of John. That was a big loss to the church. Then he arrested Peter. Wow, now they were in trouble. Peter is their main man. And he's going to be, there's going to be a mock trial. But in the end, Peter is gone. And the Bible says, Peter was kept in prison with guards in a dungeon, but a stream of prayer, one translation has it. Everything was shut down, and the church gave themselves to pray. Oh God, deliver Peter. Oh God, we can't lose this leader. They prayed him out of prison. Read the story. An angel appeared. It was a miraculous intervention from heaven. And Peter got out and went back to the house where they were praying. My goodness, we've never seen what God can do when a church prays. That's why Satan will block anything. He doesn't like preaching. He does not like even when we praise God. But, Pastor, listen, you settle in your mind. I want my church to become more and more a house of prayer. All hell will break loose. All hell. Listen, whether for your own life, my life, or the church's life, he knows what corporate prayer can do. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and you know that promise in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus said men ought always to pray, and women, and never give up. The New Testament churches that were models of what our churches should be. They were houses of prayer. They prayed. Acts 2 tells us that when the gospel first went out, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, good teaching, and in fellowship, koinonia, loving each other, and in the breaking of bread, probably love feasts and also a communion, remembering the Lord's death, and in prayers. That's what they gave themselves to. That's not the model of most churches. What do you think? No, tell me in your town, in your city, how many churches have a prayer meeting? My next episode I want to do is how to begin a prayer meeting. But before we get to at least what I've learned, mistakes I've made. But, oh my goodness, what things can go on when people pray. You know what Spurgeon, the English preacher, said? His prayer meeting was the engine that drove his church. He was known as the orator, and people published his sermons. I mean, people are still quoting Spurgeon 120 years after he preached something or more. But he said, no, the engine that drives our church is our prayer meetings when we call on God together. If any two or three of you agree as touching something, there's power in corporate prayer. So that brings us to, do we really want to see our churches become houses of prayer, or just we want to do the new model? The new model. I'm not interested in the new model or the old model. I'm interested in the Bible model. I mean, what right would anyone have to reinterpret what Jesus wants for his church? So listen, if we don't do this and we don't have houses of prayer, we're going to be facing battles that we could have avoided if we just had given ourselves corporately to pray. The miracles God could do. So come on. How do you begin? We'll talk about that in the next episode. But first, it begins with us. If you and I are not convicted and resolute and know, there will be a growing element of prayer in my church. That God, I know it's your will. I don't have to ask about it. I'm not sure if you want me to drive a Mercedes, but I do know you want my church to be a house of prayer. That's a given. So it has to begin with us, because the people will know if we believe in this. I've talked to pastors all over the place who say to me, well, we have a night to pray. There are a bunch of ladies, few people, 14, 15 people gather, and they have a corner of the building while we're doing more fun things, you know, for the family. Why aren't there more prayer meetings? Let's talk real, okay? Because people don't come. But doesn't that speak to our ministries? We'll pay money for a concert to hear a gospel artist, but for free to be with God and see what he can do, nobody goes. That's why churches, listen, don't believe anybody else's excuse or this other stuff about I have a different model of doing church. The reason people don't have prayer meetings, the pastors know what God has promised, is they know nobody will come and it won't look good. Wow, I had 800 on Sunday and 11 on Wednesday night for prayer. That doesn't look good. I don't want that. I don't want a downer like that. But doesn't that speak to my value as a minister? Doesn't that say something about Jim Cimbala? That he ministers, and when it's just Jesus and no Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and no fog machine and lights and all that other stuff, just gathering like they did in the New Testament to talk to the Lord and tell him our problems, nobody wants to come. Come on, we can turn that around. Yes, we can. God wants it, and he's going to help us. Let's begin today starting to see our churches become houses of prayer.
Wow, he torched us, didn't he? But yes, I think he's making a really valid point, Jim Cimbala. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. A hallmark of the church is that it should, as a whole, be a house of prayer first and foremost. It is the fuel of ministry, just like Charles Spurgeon said. It is the engine of the church. And the irony is, we focus so much more on other things. How good is the music? How good is the preaching? How cool does it look in the room? How many people are in the room? These are all outworkings of prayer, and we forget to pray. And that is what I believe we need to come back to, is making prayer a priority. So the question is, do we want this church to be a house of prayer? Do we want that? Because the power is there. It's there. It's always waiting for us, but we choose not to do it. And I'm preaching against myself as much as anybody here. I should be praying more in the day. Instead, what do? I get up in the morning, I grab my phone, and I scroll on some stupid social media, or I get involved in something else. Why? It's like, why don't I come to Jesus? He's waiting for you and me in the morning. He's waiting to talk to us. He wants to give us ideas for the day. He wants to encourage us. He wants to meet us in our moment of need. And yet we look for other things. It is our malfunction as people. Prayer should be first and foremost. But why isn't it first and foremost? Well, I have a couple points why it isn't. The first is, it's mundane. It is boring. Let's just be honest. It's boring. Okay? It's unimpressive. It's also kind of weird to sit around and pray and talk to somebody that isn't there. It's if you think about it, it's not cool. And the problem is we want to go and do what's cool. Now this is a struggle we all have. It's a mundane thing. It's not impressive. And so if it has a hard time holding our interest. The second thing is that it's humbling. I think this is actually a little more the reason why people don't do it. It's humbling. Because when we pray, we're essentially admitting, I can't do it. Which is a good realization. But nobody wants to feel weak. Nobody wants to feel helpless. And we have a struggle to want to be the center of attention. I think more than ever in our day and age, with the entire social structure having shifted to a point where you have your own little soapbox in your pocket, and you can preach about whatever you want over social media or TikTok or whatever, or hear other people, the world has begun to more and more revolve around the individual. It's not about the group. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about God. It's about you and me. And prayer focuses off of that. Prayer says, go back to God. I can't do it. I need you. And it's about you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think that's the deepest struggle we have, is when we come into his presence and say, I'm praying, we're essentially saying, you are God. And that's a struggle. I think it's a struggle. You know, everybody has the weakness to fall into a bad habit. Even somebody that has walked for years. If you do not practice this on a regular basis, you will lose strength. That's why it's important to do this on a regular basis, to humble ourselves and allow God to meet us. And the third thing is it's hard. Prayer is hard. It's hard work. You know, actually, it is the work of the church, if you want me to be honest, right? I get to run past a lot of fields where we live, and sometimes I see hired workers working on these fields, and I think about these people. What hard, mundane, boring, dirty work that is. But they're harvesting, I don't know, potatoes or strawberries or something that I get to go to the store and buy. And we take it for granted. But somebody had to harvest that. Prayer warriors are the harvesters of God's kingdom. If they don't pray, the churches are empty. That is the truth. And it's hard. It takes concentration. It takes focus. It takes self-sacrifice. You know, it requires patience. Another term used in the Bible is long-suffering. I like that term because it doesn't sound nice. Long suffering. I am suffering. I remember going to prayer meetings as a kid and dying of boredom. I remember this. But my parents were wise. They said, you're going to stay in this room and you're going to endure. And I learned to endure. And then things started to happen. I started to notice things about people saying things about themselves or telling stories in their prayers. And it became interesting. But you had to get over that hump that it was uninteresting and kind of difficult. Prayer is hard. And as I was listening to Jim Cimbala talk about this again, I have a testimony actually that I'd like to share with you briefly about this very thing, that I experienced this very thing of the power of prayer. I have a picture of the city that we lived in. This is Kayseri, where this event took place. But this is a mountain called Mount Ergias. It is, or Argeas, if you want to be Greek about it. It's a dormant volcano, and it towers over the city. And the city's on a plain. So everywhere in the city, you can see this mountain. And it just sort of became a symbol of God's presence. And the other thing about this mountain is it was the same, but it was always different. Because every day, depending on the weather conditions, it looked different. It was never the same, but it was the same. It was like the perfect picture of what God is like. He's the same, but he's never the same. There's always a new side of him that you can discover. Anyway, this city we lived in was a city of a million. It's as you might expect, being a city in Turkey, primarily Muslim. And Abby and I were sent there to help complete a church plant. And the fact of the matter is, we were young and I didn't have a clue what we were doing. I didn't have a clue. We were so clueless. And we get there, and there was two other families in the city when we got there, and within a year and a half, they were gone. There was also a small group that was considered a house church with a Turkish pastor, but within a year and a half, that small group had dispersed, and the pastor was AWOL. He was gone. And so here we are, Ab and me, in the city of over a million, alone. We're like, what are we going to do? And I remember at that point, thinking, I was rethinking my life kind of bit, you know. I was like, what am I doing? I'm, this is crazy. Is this the right thing I should be doing? Because the weight of the task ahead of us was so great, it began to crush us. And I remember lying awake at night, just staring at the ceiling, thinking, how are we going to do this? What am I even doing? Why am I here? And it felt like, I still remember, it felt like my body was on fire. I just couldn't lay still. It felt like I was on fire. And of course, as a result, I didn't sleep well, and I was in a very bad mood. And Abby is a wonderful person, and she came to me and she said, "Listen, Nat, you need to distract yourself. Here's a good book for you to read." And she put the book "Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire" into my hands, which is written by Jim Cimbala. And I am not, if anybody knows me, I'm not a self-help book kind of guy. I don't like self-help books. I don't even like spiritual books. I'm like, you have the book. The book is enough. Why don't you read a book about the book? This is stupid. So that's not my thing. I don't like reading books. But I just was like, okay, you know, I'll read this book. I don't know how I got convinced, but I started reading this book, and I expected it to be, here are five steps that you can do to feel better about yourself or whatever. But as I started reading the book, it wasn't about that at all. It was about how the Brooklyn Tabernacle came to be. It was a testimony of the birth of a church. And the interesting thing that stuck out to me right away was the circumstances that Pastor Cimbala, Jim Cimbala, was describing were very similar to the circumstances we were facing. It was a weak church facing impossible odds with the pastor being AWOL. And I just really resonated with what the book said. And I remember thinking, we need, and the thing that changed them for everything is they started a prayer meeting. They dropped everything. They said, this isn't working. We're not even going to have a worship service. We're just going to pray. And if you read the book, the breaking point comes when Pastor Jim is trying to preach and he can't get a word out of his mouth. He just can't. He can't get himself to preach. And he finally says, listen, people, there's something wrong here. We need to pray. And they just all started praying. And that's all they did. They just met for prayer. They scrapped the Sunday morning service. They just met for prayer, and then things started happening. And I read this, and I was like, this is what we need. This is the answer to our issue. So, again, I was lying awake at night thinking about this, and I thought to myself, dude, we need backup. We need somebody to help us. And I thought to myself, well, who can we call? I know. I'll call the Brooklyn Tabernacle. So at 3 a.m. At night, I get up and I call the Brooklyn Tabernacle from this city in central Anatolia. And I got through to, I looked it up. I was like, where can I find it? So I get on the internet and I find their website, and there's a number. So I call it and I get the church secretary. And I'm like, hi, I'm a worker and I'm a missionary in Turkey. And I would like to speak with Jim Cimbala. And she's like, okay, what's it about? So I described the situation to her. She said, okay, well, he's not here right now, but I'll give you his voicemail. So I said, it's better than nothing. So I left this pathetic, really sorry message on the voicemail. But I did a couple things. I said, I'm not going to give my name. I'm not going to say who I am, because I want it to be about God. I'm not going to give my name. I'm just going to describe the situation. And I'm going to ask them to pray. And I knew they would pray because they are a praying church. I just knew it. And I hung up And that was the first time in weeks I could go to bed and I slept great. I slept so good. And then life went on. And guess what happened? Over time, we started to see changes. The pastor showed up. He started the meetings again. Then we figured out there was a spy in our church who was driving people away. We found this spy. We kicked him out. Then we ended up getting our own place. We were meeting. We didn't have a place to meet. Nobody wanted to rent us a place. Then we run into Iranian refugees. And they're like, hey, we have a place. Why don't you use our place? They're like, well, we'll use your place. Well, over time, we outgrew that place. We found our own place. And then the Iranians lost their place. So then we said, hey, we have a place for you. So then they were meeting in our place. It was crazy. And this all happened over the next 3 years. Then one day, things are just like going at this point. Then one day, I'm at Sunday on, no, it was during the week. One day during the week, the Iranian pastor comes to me and says, hey, Nat, we want to do a clinic for all the Iranian refugees here. And a group from America is going to come with volunteer medical workers, and they're going to do checkups for all the refugees. And we wanted to know if we could use your space for that. And I said, of course. No questions asked. And they said, well, there's another thing. We don't speak much English. So could we have some people that can speak, you know, Turkish and English there? I said, sure, I'll be there. So I show up on the day that this clinic's going to be done, and these people start coming in. The Americans start coming in. And they start coming in. I'm like, they kind of look like New Yorkers. So I had this suspicion, so I go up to them. Sure enough, guess where they're from? The Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I said, bruh, I pulled this one guy aside. I said, I got to tell you a story. And he was floored, and he took that story back. I never gave my name. I did not give my name. And God showed up with the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That's power. That is power. And I preach against myself because I forgot this. I forgot what made the work in Turkey so powerful. It was prayer. And it reminds me of the verse in Revelation 2 where Jesus is talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. The church is meant to be a house of prayer. And the church in Germany was a house of prayer. Do you guys have ever heard of the Moravian community? The Moravian community in Herrnhut in Sachsen? They prayed for 100 years, nonstop, 24 hours a day, from 1727 to 1827. And they sent out a missionary a year. Germany changed the world because they prayed. But now, let's look at the situation today. What do we have today? I don't see prayer in churches. I don't see people in churches. I don't see any people. One of the saddest things that recently looked at is we are asking for places to use as a space of worship as we were forming this church, and we came across a couple churches here in Cannstatt, and they have these beautiful properties, and they're all empty. They're so empty, they have to shift people around them. And recently we found out one of these properties is going to be torn down by the city because nobody's coming to church. I can't think of a better example of the state of the church in Germany. It is being torn down by the world because we aren't praying. And the fact of the matter is, if we want miracles, if you want to see amazing things, the miraculous is born in the mundane. The miraculous is born in the mundane. When we are not faithful to do the things that God calls us to do that are boring, that are hard, that are uninteresting, the miraculous does not happen. Because those are the building bricks of ministry. And hard work, when we do that, leads to results. And also, remember that prayer is the main work of the saints. It's the main work. It's not the side work. It's the main work. And we've made it the side work. So this starts with you and me. This starts with you and me. So my question to you is, do you want to see God's power in your life? If that's the case, then it starts with, we need to cultivate a life of prayer in our personal lives. We need to cultivate a habit where we just pray, where we just talk, where we spend time with Jesus, where we spend time with the most powerful, most beautiful, most perfect, most wise being in the entire universe instead of our phones. We need to spend time talking with him, not just reading about him or hearing somebody else talk about him. Don't listen to a podcast about prayer. Pray. Just pray. And he's right here. He's right there waiting for us. So I like what Pastor Jim said. He said, we can avoid the battles that come our way if we pray. And I thought to myself, how many times have I had a difficult situation because I neglected to ask God for wisdom? Or I neglected to ask him to show me the way. I can do this. I have the wisdom. I have the experience. And I did it, and it didn't work out. We have multiple examples of how it didn't work out in the Bible. Abraham, right? Abraham and Hagar. That's probably the most blatant example. That's why the Middle East today is the way it is. The descendants of Ishmael are still fighting with the descendants of Isaac because of that one bad decision. I can solve this. No, you can't. Trust God. Speak with him. So this is what we want to do. We want to start the new year off with power. We want to start it off in the right way. And I have a couple action points. My desire is that our church becomes a house of prayer. That is my desire. We want to be a house of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer for all nations. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your background is. You're welcome here, but we will pray. And we're going to start it off by having a week of prayer. So as you know, we've had this thing in the past where we did 21 days of prayer, which is fine, but it was only 21 days of prayer. And then the rest of the year, I don't know what else we did. So we're going to modify it. We're going to start off this first week of ministry with a week of prayer, where if you know anything of the model before, we have a Zoom meeting early in the morning. It's about a half an hour. We'll get up and we'll pray together corporately for a certain topic. And then that's how we'll start the day. So it's from 6:30 to 7 on Zoom, and you can get the link over our WhatsApp group. So we're going to start off that way. Then the second thing we're going to do, and this is new for this year, is we're going to have a weekly prayer meeting every week here in this room Wednesday nights. And I'm going to come if I'm alone or if there's 300 people here. I don't care. Okay? But Wednesday nights, somebody's here and somebody's praying. When things changed in Turkey, I said to the pastor, dude, we need to pray. And he said, okay. So we went to the church place Wednesday night. We met, just me and him, for a year and a half. Nobody wanted to come. By the end of our time in that city, almost the entire church would come Wednesday nights to pray, because it became such a special time. So that's what we're going to do. I'm not saying we're going to do one-to-one, but we're going to make prayer a priority by having a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And what's the last point? I forget what my last point is. Okay, and we need to make a sacrifice and join. That was the last point. So my call to you is, nobody's going to force you to do anything. God doesn't force us. He's a gentle God. He's a gentle shepherd. He leads the sheep. He doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't kick the sheep. He leads them. He leads them and he feeds them and he guides them. And so this is a call. He's always calling us, but this is a call to you and me. Hey, come into my presence. Come into my presence. We should be in his presence individually, but he loves it when we come into his presence corporately. When the flock gathers and the flock sits at his feet and prays to him and talks to him and hears from him, nothing gives him more joy. Nothing, and I'm convinced, nothing gives him more glory than when we sit at his feet and we pray. We say, we can't do this. And he's like, I know, I will do it for you. Nothing gives him more glory. And yet we make that the least important part of our spiritual lives. We need to change that. And so I invite you to change that this year. You want to take off with power? This is how to do it. It's not flashy. It's not impressive, but it's powerful. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do this year. I believe he's going to turn the tables. We have challenges facing us as a church. I'll just say that right now. But God will turn the tables. In fact, he might even take us to a new table. I don't know. But he's going to do amazing things this year, and I'm excited about it. And I hope that this word today was an encouragement to you. Can we finish with the song? Is that possible? Okay, awesome. Let's finish with a song. Let me close with a prayer, and then we'll go straight into the song. Lord, it is fitting to end this sermon talking to you, because it is about you. It's about talking to you, Lord. And we just thank you that you are a God who came down to us to talk to us, to spend time with us. And forgive us, Lord, for forgetting. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting. Forgive us, Lord, for not valuing your values, Lord. We have done you wrong. We have sinned. And I just want to say for me, for this country, Lord, forgive our sins. We have turned our back on you. We have forgotten the power. We have forgotten the power and the passion and the intimacy that we had with you once. And what you did through the church that grew up in this country. My prayer is, resurrect this church. It is a dead body, and it needs your spirit. Resurrect us. And Lord, here I am. Use me. Use us. Use this tiny little fellowship, Lord, to do what you want. We don't have to be many. We just have to be willing. And we just have to be open to you. And we want to exalt your name. And we want to thank you that you work on our behalf. Make this year your year. Make this year the start of something great. Something that we could never have imagined. More than we could dream of. And we follow you. Build your church, Lord. We lay our models down. We lay our plans down. And we want to build it the way you build it. We want to follow your lead. We want to lay the bricks where you lay them. We want to walk through the doors that you open. And we trust you. We trust you because you're a good God and you're faithful. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Wow, was für eine Message. Wir hoffen, dass dieses Wort zu dir gesprochen hat und dich durch den Tag und die kommende Woche begleiten wird. Wenn du mit uns in Kontakt treten möchtest, kannst du gerne auf unsere Website und Social Media vorbeischauen. Bis zum nächsten Mal. Sei gesegnet.